the shock of this week and the pain is acute, and regarding Daniel's death. And in many ways, it's hard to process. And this has been a tough couple months here for us at Affirmation, certainly the loss of Pete and now the loss of Daniel. It's been tough for a little church like ours. And I do very much appreciate Mark's words today, and so my words will be and can be shorter. I want us to think briefly this morning regarding the familiar story and one that's often reflected upon in times like this, and that's the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus was with his disciples, Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, come to him knowing that he is the one. As the disciples said, "Where shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." And they knew, they had their heads on straight, and they knew where to go. And they ran to Jesus saying, "The one you love is sick. It's not a stranger. You love Lazarus. And you have the power to do something about it." So they run to him, appropriately so, and tell him to come. But then in verse 6 of chapter 11, something very odd takes place, because Jesus does not go. In fact, the text says, after hearing this news, apparently Mary and Martha, having told Jesus, expecting Jesus will now scurry off to Bethany, Mary and Martha run ahead, but Jesus does not go. And he stays for 2 days. The disciples do not at this point know anything that's going on, but Jesus does, and he waits for 2 days, in which time Lazarus dies. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us go to Bethany. Our friend Lazarus is asleep." The disciples say, "Well, if he's asleep, that's great, because he'll wake up." And then Jesus told them plainly, "Our friend Lazarus is dead." Jesus then makes his way to Bethany, and Martha hears that he's coming. She runs out to meet him and utters very painful words, words that in many occasions, I think in our life, we feel like saying but may not have the guts to say, but we feel it. And those painful words are, "If you had been here, he would not have died. If only you were there. I told you that he was dying, and you didn't come. We prayed, and you weren't there. And had you been there, my brother would be alive." Her sister Mary will come to him also when he gets closer now, walks the 2 miles in. And then Mary comes. It says the same thing. "Jesus, had you been here, Lazarus would still be alive." Jesus, at this point, weeps with Mary. And the people around say, "See how he loved him, but what good is that? Isn't he this one who could make the blind to see? Couldn't he also keep Lazarus from dying?" And then, of course, Jesus asks, "Where'd they lay him?" "Rolled a stone away." "Oh, but Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days now." Jesus, having the stone rolled away, calls out with a strong voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And with the grave cloths on, Lazarus comes walking out of the grave. It's a story we reflect on in times like this, in times of a Christian's death, because it's all we've got. But I don't say it's all we got as if, so we don't have much, but that's all we got. No, no, it's everything. It's everything. And it's all we've got. But it's sufficient. I only want to make 3 simple points this morning, using the story of Lazarus. And even as we reflect upon our brother Daniel's death, and not just his, but we draw this out to so many times in our lives of suffering and grief and times when we don't get answers to things and we wonder and we want to say to Jesus, in fact, we want to say to God, where were you? If you had been there, it would have been all right. You have the power. But you weren't there. And had you been, it would have been all right. Three quick points. First, God is always doing above and beyond anything you can ever imagine. God is always doing above and beyond anything we can imagine. And for his children, he is always motivated by love. I want you to hear that again. God is always doing above and beyond anything we can imagine, and he is always motivated by love. As Isaiah says, his ways are not our ways. He is higher than we are. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways not our ways. And in many ways, we cannot understand. And we think things make sense to us. We think we have it clear. You know, Mark and I were talking the night we found out about Daniel's death. And one of the things, and I this resonates very much with me, Mark just said, I remember when I talked to him on the phone, Betty called me and broke the news to me and then passed the phone over to Mark. And, of course, Mark was speechless. And all Mark said, I remember very clearly, is, this is so wrong. That's right. It just doesn't make sense. Daniel had so much going, right? And Mark and those who were involved in Daniel's life could see it. Things were clicking here, right? This is a guy who now is out of Graymore. He's got work. He had just met a girl when he went out to that trip in Allentown and had begun to talk to Mark and Betty about the possibility. Think about the vulnerability of this. The possibility that maybe he could love again and that maybe he would even consider having a family and children. He just had this conversation 2 months ago. And it makes sense. You're saying, here we go, Lord. And we're praying for this brother. And we see the path. We can see it. Our timeline, our path just makes sense, you know. And then, boom, this happens. And all we can say is, Lord, our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts, obviously, are not your thoughts. Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and he waits 2 days until Lazarus dies. And then, in verse 15, he says this, now our friend Lazarus is dead, and I greatly rejoice for your sakes, that through this you will believe. He even told Martha and Mary when they first came to him and they said, your brother Lazarus is sick. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, then he dies. And then tells his disciples, I rejoice, for it will be through this that you will believe. From a human perspective, absolutely bizarre. What a bizarre thing to say. This is not some stranger to Jesus. Is there any stranger to Jesus? No. But in this particular historical circumstance, apparently Lazarus is a friend. This is somebody he loves. And it's absolutely bizarre. But Christ is at work. And God was at work even in this terrible circumstance of Lazarus's death, even in the circumstance of all the pain and the grief that surrounded it. Jesus was at work, and he had a sovereign purpose in what he allowed and what he ordained, and it was all motivated by love. Love for his disciples, love for Martha and Mary, and yes, though hard to believe, love even for Lazarus. So first, God is always doing above and beyond anything we can imagine. You cannot sort out that big jumbled ball of thread that is God's providence. And always be careful trying to do it, to try to know exactly what God's about. There are too many things in play, too many balls in the air, and he's managing them perfectly. Without any sweat, he's got them all under control, and it's too much for you to understand. So my question to you today is, do you believe? Do you trust him? Second point, Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. And I want to argue that for a Christian, none of our sicknesses are ever unto death. Now, you could have fooled Mary and Martha, because Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days by the time Jesus shows up, but Jesus is not limited by space and time. Martha and Mary both ask him that very painful question, a question that resonates within us. Lord, if you were here, basically, why weren't you here? Why didn't you show? But the Lord is always there. He's not limited by space. The fact that he was a couple days' journey away did not mean he was not there. And though when I think of Daniel and whatever way he died, one thing I know is the Lord was there. The Lord was there with him. He's always there. The Lord is not limited by space. The Roman centurion knew this, didn't he? When he said to Jesus, my servant is sick, Jesus said, let's go. He said, we don't have to go. Why do we have to go? You have authority. I'm a man of authority. I command they go. You have authority over these things. You command it, it will be done. Jesus said, what awesome faith. Mary and Martha are saying, you got to make the trip. Why didn't you make the trip? The Roman centurion said, you don't need to make it. You could have done it from there. I know that. You're sovereign over these things. He's always there. And he's not limited by time. He's not limited by time. You remember the story of Jairus' daughter? Another bizarre story. Jesus is doing some healings and so forth, and the man shows up. Jairus shows up, and he says, sir, my daughter is sick and dying, but I know you can save her. Jesus says, let's go. Let's make the trip to your house. Come on, I want to do this for you. And as he's going, a woman touches his garment, and power goes out from him, whatever that means. And it's a woman who has this flow of blood, and she's sneaking through the crowd because she's unclean, and she just reaches out and grabs the hem of his garment, and the flow of blood stops, and Jesus says, whoa, hold on, a power just went out. Who touched me? And this woman, the crowd kind of splits, and there's this woman laying there, and Jesus says, you touch me. And all of a sudden, they enter into this long conversation about, well, who are you? And then, you know, and Jairus is going, my daughter is dying. She's dying. And Jesus says, hold on, I got to have a conversation with this woman. And begins to have this conversation with this woman about her healing and so forth. And in the middle of the conversation, the servant, Jairus' servant, shows up and goes, it's too late. She died. I mean, think about how deflated Jairus is. He had Jesus going with him. We were on our way. And then we got distracted. And then the word comes, too late, she died. And Jairus basically turns. Jairus doesn't seem very upset about this, he's upset about that, of course, but he doesn't seem angry at Jesus for stalling. But he just says, hey, just stay. It's over. And Jesus says, she's only asleep. No, she's dead. Now let's go. Leave the room, he wakes the little girl up. Jesus is not bound by time, nor is he bound by space. Jesus is always there. And it's true, Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. Jesus actually says to Mary, or to Martha, when Martha comes out and she says, had you been there, he would not have died. Jesus says, your brother will be raised. And she said, no, I know he's going to be raised at the last day and the resurrection. She said, I am the resurrection. The resurrection's not some event. I am it. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Will never die. That's a crazy statement, because Daniel died. But in fact, his death was not unto death. His sickness is not unto death. And for all of us who trust in Christ, our death will not be unto death. For death cannot hold us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ brings resurrection. He is the resurrection. Do you believe? Do you believe that? It's the poignant question that he asked to Martha. Do you believe this? It's the same question we have to face in the midst of our concerns, in the midst of our tears, in all, not just today as we grieve Daniel's death, But in all of our suffering, in all of our tragedies, when we cry out like Jesus did himself upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, that's the same thing, right? Lord, Father, if you were here, this wouldn't happen. It's a Christian cry. The question to us is, do you believe? And Jesus believed. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Third point. While God is doing things above and beyond anything we can imagine, and sometimes in ways that just shake our head and rock our world, when he waits 2 days and lets him die, and we just go, whoa, I didn't realize it until I was talking to Mark. Daniel was 33. I didn't, 34? Okay. Still, I seemed older than that to me. 34. So these things don't make sense to us. But my third point is this: God is not capricious or flip about these things. When Jesus doesn't go for 2 days, and when he tells his disciples, no, he's sleeping, now he's dead, and I rejoice for your sakes, Jesus is not flippant about our deaths, nor are these things, is he capricious about our death. As we said at Pete's funeral, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is not sport. This is not trivial to Jesus. And it's in this story that we see this range of emotions within Jesus, yea, within God himself. There's compassion. I mean, imagine it. Martha comes to him and says, if you were here, I mean, there is an accusatory tone there. And Jesus doesn't smack her down, say, how dare you? Do you know who I am? Jesus consoles the woman. I'm the resurrection, Martha. On the resurrection. And then when Mary runs and asks the same question, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus says, where'd they lay him? And then he weeps. He just weeps. He doesn't say anything. He just weeps with Mary. Our God. This is not a mere man. This is not a mere prophet, though many might have thought so. This is God in the flesh weeping with Mary. Then there's anger. His soul's troubled when he looks at that grave. The word is he was greatly troubled. The Greek means angry. There's anger about the curse. There's anger about death and the ripping apart of the fabric of our worlds that it brings. This is not light to Jesus. These are not trivial matters. It's not like he could just throw around Lazarus' death and it does about Lazarus can die, I can bring him back. If it were so, he would not have wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, or he believed so. He said, Father, now I know. When I ask, you do. You know, there's a matter of faith here from Jesus. But he's confident. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he's weeping. He's angry at the grave. Our God is not capricious. And Daniel's death is not a light matter to him. He's invested. And the work he was about to do for Lazarus was not cheap. Not a simple trick. Watch this. Lazarus. No, it wasn't that. And in fact, at the end of our text, Ivars began or ended with verse 44. But if you look in your Bibles, if you don't have it open, don't open it. Don't worry about it. But the next little headline there in verse 45 is the plot to kill Jesus. So that Jesus comes to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it is that raising of Lazarus that now stirs the people and say, we have to kill him. The plot to kill Jesus now starts to move toward its fruition on the other side of Jesus doing this amazing work of healing and resurrecting Lazarus. It's an amazing thing, in fact. There's a wonderful image of the gospel here. As Tim Keller says, the only way for Jesus to give Lazarus back his life was to give up his own. Coming and raising Lazarus from the dead meant Jesus had to go to Golgotha. This is not a little magic trick. Watch this, what I can do. Nothing cheap about this. Jesus comes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and the only reason and way he can raise Lazarus is that he himself must walk into the grave that's now been vacated. And that's what he'll do. After his death on the cross, it will be Jesus who goes into the grave, that he himself might walk out, but this time walk out and bring with him new creation. Poor Lazarus would have to die again. Lazarus is a we should give thanks to God for Lazarus' suffering, because the poor man died and then was raised and then would have to die again. But all this that you might believe. Jesus Christ offered his life so that Daniel's death would not be the end. So that Daniel's death would not be unto death. And Jesus' sacrifice and his death enables me then and you to trust him. So that when it looks like he's not there, you trust him. Because if I say to you, well, Jesus, they told Jesus, but then he waited 2 days until he died and then said, now I rejoice for your sake that you might believe. Now, if I say, he's doing things above and beyond anything you can imagine, you can say, yeah, right. Why should I believe that? Just because you're up there telling me? He wasn't there. He wasn't there for Daniel. He wasn't there for Pete when we prayed for him, and he wasn't there for any other number of things that you've thought in your life and that you've prayed for, and you're just supposed to listen to Bill Spanger say, no, trust me, he's doing something beyond anything you can imagine. Well, how does that help you in your pain? And why should you believe me? And the answer is the cross. The answer is the cross. Because the God that does that and then says, trust me, I can trust. He's invested. He's not capricious. His sacrifice and death enables us to trust him even when it looks like he's not there. He's always there, and he loves us, and he will raise us, and he will give us new life so that one day we and Daniel together, praise the Lord, will say that these present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory secured by him through his death and through his resurrection. We can know that God is with us even in our sufferings. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, because Jesus himself went into the true abandonment. Jesus was the one truly forsaken upon the cross, so that we, though it may appear to be forsakenness, will never, ever, ever be forsaken. As we consider our dear brother's death, let us take from the scriptures these three things. God is always doing above and beyond anything we can imagine, even in the midst of our suffering. That does not make the suffering go away, nor should it. I told Mark this the other day. I say it to you all in all your grief. There's no proper way to grieve, and grieving is good. And the pain and the sorrow you feel in grief is nothing ever, ever to be ashamed of, and it's never a sign of weakness, and it is not ever in and of itself a sign of lack of faith. Jesus, our Lord, grieved and wept. So even though we can say he's doing above and beyond anything we can imagine, that does not mean that that is meant to take the pain away. It's meant to be something to which our anchor can hold in the midst of all the pain. But I don't say that to make anyone think in any of your grief ever that it's meant to take the pain away. In due time. Secondly, Lazarus' sickness is not unto death, and neither is yours, and neither is your death. And neither is Daniel's death. Our deaths are not unto death, because as John Owen said, the great Puritan, on the cross we see the death of death itself. Jesus Christ killed death for us, and we heard in the book of Revelation, death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus now holds the keys of Hades and death, and therefore it can never bind you, and your death will not be unto death. And then finally, God is not capricious or flippant about this. This is not a cheap stunt, but this is a costly love that he gives to us, and one that tells us we may always trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sustain us by your grace, we pray. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that through him, the resurrection, we ourselves might be raised. We thank you that our sickness and our deaths are never unto death, but always unto life. And we thank you, Father, that you don't simply console us, but that you objectively accomplish new life for us. So that one day, Father, we, with all our brothers and sisters, will say that these, our present afflictions, are not worth comparing to the glory that we will then share. Make that our hope, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.